We're going to start out in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I don't think it's in the board. I don't. Must be this book here.
Anybody else need to be in?
TBN. We might not have enough gold covered furniture up here for that. I know I don't have enough makeup.
Anybody else looking?
Yeah. They're not big enough. This is pretty ugly. Purple. Blue.
It's like everybody with Jason. Nobody else.
That cracked
this
for the last week.
That's if you get to running around, I have to move the camera.
I might. Hopefully, I hope so. Don't you?
Yeah.
I don't think so. No, I ain't the type that falls over either. Okay, we're on session two tonight. Spiritual obedience is what we'll be talking about. Now, last week we talked about the spiritual transformation, and now we get into the obedience part. If you're ever going to receive blessings from God, the key to it is being obedient. It's always been obedience. It's the key to receiving the blessings of God. We're going to start off here in Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 18. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." You know, Jesus, right now in this point of our life, Jesus is our attorney, is a good way to look at it. But one of these days, when the great white throne of judgment takes place, he'll be our judge. So, I think right now when he's our attorney is the best time for us to be obedient to him. We need to reach out to him. We need to read the word, do what it says, and live our life according to his will. And it's always so important for us to do what Jesus asks us to do, what God tells us to do through his word. It says here, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, emphasized the importance of obedience when she said to the servants at the wedding of Cana, "Do whatever he tells you." And that can be found in John chapter 2, at the wedding when they ran out of wine and Jesus turned the water into wine. Now, I don't believe they're talking about fermented wine here. They're talking about a fruity, a drink that was made from grapes, but I don't believe it was the kind of stuff you get drunk off of. Now that we've been saved, we literally belong to God. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians here and read this. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to God. The word right here tells us that we do have the Holy Spirit living within us. Now that's if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You no longer, your priorities now have now changed from self to serving God, to serving others. And as you mature in your Christian walk, those priorities will grow stronger and stronger. There'll be more of a desire in you as time goes by to serve God more and more, to serve others. And then to fill in the blank here, we honor God by obeying God. We honor God by obeying God. So after we've been saved, after you've been born again, what's the first thing that God asks us to do after being saved? Is being baptized in water. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 28 now. And I'm going to start at verse 16. And this right here is where we talk about, where the Bible talks about the Great Commission. There again, you know, last week I talked about how, you know, you run into people in life who's like, I'm just trying to find out what my purpose is in life, man. Well, here God gives you a clear, he tells you point blank right here. This is what your purpose is after you've been saved. It says, starting at chapter 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, I'm sorry? No, I'm sorry. Chapter 28. Verse 16. Yeah, the Great Commission. I apologize. You got it? All right, I'll start at verse 18 here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And right here is our calling. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So it's clear right there what our purpose is and our desires will be. We need to go out and spread the gospel. Now, after you spread the gospel, sometimes, you know, you can get frustrated when you're witnessing to other people if it doesn't seem like that they're responding as fast as you want them to, or you might feel like, well, this didn't take, or, you know, I need to do more, I need to push. But now sometimes you can push people further away. We talked about that in the men's Bible study. Your job is to plant the seed. Now, you need to give God some credit now. You need to trust in God. When that seed has been planted, when you've done your part, you know, you need to pray. You need to let God do his part as well. And he'll do that. He'll convict their minds. When they lay down at night, I guarantee you they'll be thinking whenever they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And that conviction is going to start turning in their mind, and you just need to start praying for them, and you need to live what you preached. All right, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 36. I'm going to have y'all flipping around more than Tommy tonight. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's talking to the Jews here, talking to Israel. Now, this is what Israel's got to do. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what is the purpose of water baptism? You know, a lot of people just do it because it's tradition. A lot of times people will just go right into getting baptized, I believe, and they'll just go through the motions of it, not really understand what it means or what it's all about. But baptize is the Greek for the word baptizo, and it means to dip, to immerse, or to put under the water. And there's your fill in the blank part right there. John's nickname, now the answer key here told me that John's nickname was John the Dipper. Of course, I've always heard John the Baptist. I guess it means the same thing, John the Dipper. He got this nickname because of what he was doing, because he was who everybody came to get baptized. Now I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This is one of them parts where you can make a note in your Bible. I think I did this a long time ago when Tommy was teaching out of this. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Right here we can see for the first time that the Trinity, which has been foreshadowed in so many different ways throughout the Old Testament, is fully manifested here. The Spirit descends upon the Son, and at the same moment the Father's voice is heard from heaven. So here all in this one passage, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you've got the Trinity all represented right here in this passage. You don't have to turn here. Revelation chapter 19. And I'm reading it out of the Bible rather than what they've got here written in the New King James Version. I ain't got anything against that. I just, in case people are following along in the Bible, I just want to know what you... It's hard to follow along if you're reading two different versions of it. It says, And he was clothed with a vesture, which is a robe, dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. So the ordinance of baptism is not something new. It's been around for a long time. As far back as when the law was given to Moses, you will find the ordinance of baptism. The Levitical law required all priests to be consecrated when they were about 30 years old. This consecration was twofold. First, the washing or the baptism happened, and then the anointing would happen. Now I'm going to get into Exodus here, chapter 29, and I'll explain this to you the best I can. Chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them in water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and the gird, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. So Aaron shares in the washing, which is a symbol of the regeneration. He needs it. He needs to be washed before he enters into the tabernacle, before he's anointed. And this is in direct contrast with Jesus. Whenever Jesus was baptized, Jesus received the baptism of John not because he needed it, but to identify himself with sinners. This fulfilled this Aaronic type here. As in Aaron's case, his anointing was followed by the washing. He was washed first, and then he was anointed. And I'm going to turn over into Titus chapter 3 here and read something to you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So what is the washing of the regeneration? Well, it's the cleansing of sin through or by the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual work that underlies salvation. It's a spiritual rebirth that is... spiritual rebirth is an event symbolized by baptism. So it's like us, like we were saved first, and then we were baptized. We were anointed, and then we were washed. So the history of baptism, there again, is just it can be understood here, when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized, he was coming in obedience to God. That's what baptism is. It's being obedient to God. He was partaking in an act of ceremonial righteousness, which was necessary for his public entrance into the ministry. So in Matthew chapter 3, it says, verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now notice here what happened. Here's your fill in the blanks. Jesus was baptized. Then Jesus was anointed. What does baptism represent? It represents the end of one thing and the beginning of something new. Jesus was beginning his ministry, and we are beginning our new life in Christ whenever we come up out of that water. We're laying to rest that old life, and we're coming up in the new life. And I really felt that when I was baptized. I'd been saved a long time before I was baptized. I don't know really why I hadn't ever been baptized, but I had been saved long enough, been to enough baptisms to know that what I needed to look for whenever it did happen. I can remember going under that water and, you know, thinking about all that the past that I had lived, all that nonsense I'd gone on with for so long, and whenever I was buried in that water, it was just like I was just burying that past. And when I came up, it was a clean feeling. I didn't even have to use any soap. So do you have to be baptized to be saved? A lot of people think that. But Jesus didn't have to be baptized to be saved, and therefore neither do we. So here's your fill in the blanks on this. Baptism, we've talked about this here a lot. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. Really, baptism starts in the heart. That's where it all begins.
Change is already taking place.
Right here.
Yeah.
Yeah. The new birth is a baptism. Now I'm going to go into 1 Corinthians now, chapter 12. And I'm going to start at verse 12. This talks about how every believer is a member of Christ's body and has a ministry. You have a ministry because you're a part of Christ's body now. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Right here's the part that describes what the church is. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You know, it's we all have a role in this. We all have a part in this. Even if you don't think you do, you do. You might think that when you think about all your members of your body, you might think your pinky toe doesn't serve a very big purpose. But I guarantee you, if it wasn't there, you'd probably stumble around a little bit. They probably, a lot of people that can take it out of context to mean whatever they want to, I'm sure, yeah. That you have to be baptized in order to be... Well, that sounds like some kind of ploy to me to hang on to members or something there like that, you know, and that's not what it's all about. You know, it's all about Jesus is what it's all about.
We're baptized into one body. You didn't say we were baptized into a certain church.
No. And all the churches represent that body together all across this world. It doesn't matter what you look like. If you're truly saved by the grace of God, we're all in this together. We're all here to serve Him and do His will. Now I'm going to flip over here, just flip over to the right over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here's your fill in the blank. We are not baptized in water to be baptized or to be saved. We are baptized in water because we are saved, because we got saved. Then it wants to give us a couple of examples. And over here in Luke chapter 23. Anything that can be take away from being born again? Yes. Yeah. Yes. Right. And
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. But there again, you've got that gospel planted in their head, and then God can do the rest, that's for sure. But I'll tell you right now, there ain't nothing in this world that's going to take the place of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we teach here. That's what we believe. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to God. You have to accept that Jesus is the Son of God and accept that blood that He shed on Calvary to anoint for your sins and admit you are a sinner. And admit that you trust in Him and that blood, and that's the only way to God. And then all this baptism, this is just simply being obedient to God, showing that outward appearance to the change, or that outward example to the change that happened in you. And then you live it. You live it. Then you do the hard part here, which is living it. Develop a relationship with God. Study His Word. Talk to Him. Exactly.
Deeper in the Word, deeper in the Word, and just a little bit closer to God.
By following His example. Jesus was baptized, then He began He really got hot and heavy into His ministry. And we need to follow that example. That's right, yeah. So I'm going to go over here into Luke chapter 23. And show you an example of somebody that didn't have to be baptized in order to be saved. And this is a great passage. I love it. I'm going to start at verse 39, just because I like it so much. And this is talking about one of the thieves that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus whenever He had been crucified. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on Him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now he didn't get baptized, did he? But he sure did get saved right there at the 11th hour, didn't he? And it said he went to be in paradise with Jesus that day. That's what Jesus promised. Right. Now we'll go over into Acts chapter 8. And we'll talk about the eunuch here. The Ethiopian eunuch. Now this is talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. A eunuch was a castrated man who worked for the government, held a government position. And he was on his way back from Jerusalem, and a queen in Ethiopia had sent him there, is that right? Candace. I've got it written down here, why would a foreigner go to Jerusalem to worship? It says, God-fearing Gentiles sometimes traveled to Jerusalem to worship, even though they could only enter the outer courts of the temple. Wealthy rulers of foreign lands sometimes sent gifts to the temple, hoping to gain the favor of Israel's God. Some even asked that sacrifices be made in their behalf. You know, I figure probably a lot of these probably worshipped a lot of gods, and they was just trying to throw their hat in the ring just in case this was the real one, you know, probably. So they would send their servants to Jerusalem to do it for them rather than go themselves. Though we don't know how this Ethiopian might have gained possession of a scroll of Isaiah, a rare and expensive thing in those days, we do know that he was intrigued about Israel's religion. But he was excluded for two reasons. Not only was he a foreigner, He was also a eunuch. He could only stand in the outer courts hoping for a glimpse inside. However, Isaiah's prophecy offered a way inside. Philip explained about the suffering servant, Jesus. God had already prepared his heart. He quickly accepted the truth of the gospel and asked to be baptized. Surprisingly, they found water in the desert and Philip baptized him. So I picture this guy, this eunuch, has been in Jerusalem. He's been watching the people worshiping God. He somehow or another attained a scroll that has the written word of Isaiah. And he's on his way back to his foreign land, and he is probably thinking about everything he saw in Jerusalem, and he was intrigued by it. It's almost, you know, I think back about some times that first times I started coming to church here, and I would see people who were in the Spirit. And I really, you know, whenever I'd go home at night, man, I'd really ponder on that. I'd think about it the next day, and you'd see some people get really happy. And I'd think, man, you know, I would really like to experience that. You know, I'm really intrigued by it, and it caused me to study more and to ponder on it, meditate on it. Eventually, I got my nerve up enough to ask God for it, you know. You know, I was a little bit nervous about it because I was afraid he might just answer my prayer, you know, and make me look like a fool in front of everybody. But that's not the way it works, see. It's not about me. Yeah, I don't think that was incidental, no. It just goes to show you, whenever you're nervous, Sally, whenever you're nervous about witnessing to somebody that you feel like you're being led to witness to, why don't you give God a little bit of credit and think, hey, he may already be doing the work, just laying the groundwork for me to go up and give a kind word and to witness to somebody, you know. It's exactly what happened here. I mean, there's proof in God's word right here that that happens. So, chapter... in the desert. That's right, yeah. I'll start at verse 35 here and we'll read it. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Now this is after God had told Philip he could hear the guy in there reading Isaiah, and God moved upon him to go up there to the chariot. And Philip said, hey, do you, you know, he asked him if he knew what he was reading, and he said, oh, how can I? I need somebody to, you know, unless somebody can come in here and tell me what I'm reading, I just don't understand it, you know. So Philip said, if thou believest, Philip got in there and preached about Jesus. He read it, made him understand it, started preaching about Jesus. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I tell you what, let me see, where am I at here? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's stopping me now? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So is it necessary to be baptized more than once? We talked about this a little bit last week. And this is some fill in the blank here. Is it necessary to be baptized more than once? Well, this is more a personal conviction than a biblical requirement. So you remember what baptism signifies. It's the end of one thing and the beginning of something new. The end of one thing and the beginning of something new. Some of the reasons for being baptized again. Maybe you were too young to understand the importance of baptism when first baptized. Like I said earlier, you know, some people may have gone through the motion and really not understood what it meant. Maybe you've matured enough now to where you can go into it with a whole new understanding and probably get a whole lot more out of the experience, you know.
After you were walking for a mile there, some way, somehow, you drifted from the Lord.
What, maybe you weren't serious about being saved. Yeah. Yeah. Do your first works over. Yeah. I guess that falls into this category right here. Rededicate your life to the Lord. And then go and do it again. Be baptized again. Another reason that you could be baptized again was maybe you were just sprinkled versus being baptized. Maybe you didn't get to experience that submersion. Yeah. That actual feeling of being buried and rising up again. Personal conviction, not a biblical requirement. Another reason that you'd be baptized again, maybe you're experiencing a new day in the Lord, a change in your direction, or a new door of ministry. What about that? What do you think about that? Maybe you're going to take on a new form of ministry and serving God somehow or another, and you want to, maybe just renew by... Start over again by baptism. One thing we always need to be aware of is our testimony to others through the way we live and act. I see that every day. A lot of times I'll hear people talk about the Lord and what the Lord's done for me. I had a painter come in the store there a couple of weeks ago, and he'd been a real good customer, but he wound up leaving his wife and kids for somebody else, and boy, things went south from there, and he came in. He just about lost everything he had, and he came in and was trying to sell some ladders and paint sprayers and stuff that he had accumulated, and he said, "I'm doing real good, man. I've just gave it all over to the Lord, and I'm trusting in Him, and He's gonna turn everything around. You know, I'm really just thankful for what the Lord's done for me. He's finally opened my eyes to everything." Well, then it went a few days, and I tried calling, couldn't get a hold of him. Well, then the Tri-Cities Busted paper came out, and there he was. He looked like a cat that had been thrown under a train and then drowned. I mean, his hair standing everywhere, and I said, "Golly, day." You know, that's a lot of people do that, though. They talk about the Lord and everything, and then the next thing you see is they're look like they drag you, you know. I guess, yeah. Yeah, that, yeah. That's simple, yeah. So baptism is a simple, what it is just a simple act of being obedient. If we're quick to obey the Lord in the things that He asks us to do, it is proof that He will be able to trust us to obey in greater things. But the greater things in the future will not come without obedience in the present. So if you haven't been baptized, you're not waiting on God. He's waiting on you. And there's a fresh anointing waiting you if you haven't been baptized yet. So the homework assignment for next week is to study Deuteronomy chapter 28 with specific emphasis on verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and really pay attention to verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy is a book that deals with hardships, testing, and doubt. It's also a book that's filled with promise. There's a hope and trust in it. It reminds us that faith is not automatic or mechanical. It shows us that faith becomes personal and active when it springs from a living relationship with God. The message of Deuteronomy can be summed up by devoting yourself wholeheartedly to God. And it's very, very relevant in the church today. So even though it's an Old Testament book, it's very relevant today. And it was written by Moses. And if you need to be baptized, you want to be baptized again, it's very simple. All you got to do is ask Cliff. And then tell me, and I'll go down there and weed eat on the river. And get it ready for you. If you're really good, I'll even put a rope in the tree so you can get down the bank easier. But that's all I've got tonight. Has anybody got anything they want to say or add to it?
We are going to baptize one. Anybody else wants to, we can set the date yet? Want to share it again?
Well, good deal.
And Kevin's going to do it.
Kevin's going to do it. That's great, yeah.
So if anybody else wants to, we ain't said a date, but she asked if she was asking on the river.
Great.
If anybody else wants to join, we ain't said a date yet.
Yeah, we can. Everybody get the word out that they're going to have another baptism on the river then. And if anybody wants to join in, we'll sure accommodate them. And I also want to bring up those bookmark-looking things that we handed out this past Sunday for the Harvest Crusade. I don't know if anybody has sat down and actually looked at that, read it. And it's got the lines on there of who you're going to invite, whether it be family, friends, co-workers. Now, I want you to think about people who need God in their life, people who aren't saved. That's who we want here that night. I mean, we want everybody to come, but we're really focusing on... I'm sorry, go ahead. Sure. Sabella? Yeah. Sit down and look at that. Read over it. I've been looking over it, and man, it'll really get your wheels turning whenever you start getting ready to put pen to paper who you're going to focus on inviting. And not only invite, but I would encourage you to offer to bring them. Pick them up and bring them. You know, if you need me to pick up somebody, me and Tanya's got two vehicles. We'll drive separate. We can go pick up. We can each go pick up somebody. And I know other people in the church will be willing to do the same thing. But it's all about getting the people who need God in their life in here on October 5th to where they would do something a little bit different in order to get the gospel planted in their mind. And if we go through all this, and we're going to go through a lot of trouble. We're going to do a lot to get this thing to go off without a hitch. If we can get one person to the altar that night, it'll be worth it. And it doesn't even have to be that night. You know, I mean, it could plant the seed and it could happen somewhere down the road. We don't even care if it happens in our church. It could happen somewhere else. If a seed gets planted, it's been worth it, you know, because we need to have a heart for people who are on their way to hell. You know, whenever we stand at the great white throne of judgment, I wouldn't want to, you know, I plan on being on the side of the courtroom where God's at looking out. But I don't want people that I knew to come up and be doomed to that damnation of hell for eternity and look at me. You ever heard that gospel song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me? You know, I had a good friend, a customer of mine, die here not long ago, just unexpectedly, and that was the first song that came to my mind that I knew he didn't live right. But I never give him the old preacher Erie, just point blank walk up to him and say, "Are you saved?" You know, we should do that more often, shouldn't we? You know, and that's really haunted me. And I know David gave a testimony one time of a friend of his, a co-worker of his, that died unexpectedly, and it tore him up because he'd wondered, have I done enough? Did I, you know, we need to put our feelings aside and just bite the bullet and go up and ask people, you know. But this is our opportunity to get some people here that night that need Jesus in their life. We can make a change for someone that would last through eternity. That's a wonderful thing. Just believe in some of it, not all of it. And you can't customize it to fit your life either.
Greg Laurie, this is the real deal. I mean, we wouldn't participate in it if it would.
Now, Greg Laurie, if none of you's ever heard him before, is an evangelist that preaches the Bible. He preaches hell, he preaches heaven, he preaches the blood of Jesus. He preaches straight from the Word of God. I've listened to him faithfully for several years now, probably going on 6 or 7 years. And never once have I ever heard him veer from the Bible. Now, he's in California, too. Now, he preaches, he's against homosexuality, and he's not afraid to preach it. He preaches exactly the things that we believe here at this church. So you can trust in him and trust in what he's going to be preaching on that night. And another thing that's good about Greg Laurie is he has this huge ministry, a big church out there in California, but he doesn't tag his name on everything. It's about Jesus. He's calling it. He doesn't call this the Greg Laurie Crusade. He calls it the Harvest Crusade. So he doesn't try to take the glory for all this stuff. So you can trust in that. It'll be a very good message. I promise you that.
Yeah, it's not like we're going to broadcast.
No.
Sorry.
No. Has anybody else got anything they want to say? Testimony or anything? Well, if not, y'all know what to say then.
On my way.
That's right, we're on our way, aren't we?
On our way.
We might spend Labor Day up there. That's right. That's right. Everybody say it together.
Take this whole world and give me Jesus.